How many people here like waiting? You like waiting. You like waiting in a grocery line. You like waiting for your restaurant food. I was really starting to think more about this whole idea of waiting when I was waiting through the interview process for Brian's new job. And I mean, in reality, it was only about 2 weeks, but I noted the anxiety, even if it was on the lower side then for some, that it produced in us. Because you're not sure, it's waiting for the unknown to happen. And it wasn't that we didn't leave it before God and you know, you're just, God, if it's you, okay. If it's not okay, we'll just keep going on. But I mean, we were anxious as to how our world was going to change if the answer was yes. And some of us, most of us can relate to this, or at some point in time you will relate to this. How about waiting for medical tests? The worst, that's right. Don't you just wish that the lab technician could tell you to relieve the anxiety of the wait? I think they train most of them to have a deadpan face when they look at the screen, because you're really looking closely to see if you notice any difference. And there was only one time that I was ever able to pick off something was wrong with the technician's face when Dan was undergoing some tests as a little boy. And I'll tell you something, those were the longest 2 weeks of my life waiting for the results of that test. But the one thing I did discover, and just for some advice for people who have to do medical testing, you tend to get the bejeebers scared out of you the first few times with medical testing until you figure out they start with the worst case scenarios. So, I mean, you know, they're going, okay, we'll test you for cancer, and you go, cancer, you know, and all the different things until, you know, oh, it's a hangnail. But you know, you just realize that, you know, to sort of help bring that anxiety level down a little, most times you are not the worst case scenario. So, anyway, the one thing we discovered was the word wait is one of the hardest words for a young child to learn. And I had a lot of training in this area, actually, because of the steps we had to go through with developmental delays and with some children. But the word wait is actually a very abstract concept. Time means nothing to a small child. And so it was difficult for us to teach that concept, particularly to Jeremy. We talked a little bit last week about the struggles. When he was little and still dealing with his language issues. And so I remember the resource teacher that was working with us teaching us to make a W shape with three fingers to wave in front of his face while saying the word wait as a concrete way to help him understand the abstract concept. And I mean, he loved it, right? Wait. But it did seem to help bring that physical idea for an abstract concept. But, you know, being older, we may understand the word wait, but we don't like it any better than a little kid. And yet, we know it's necessary both for everyday life and for kingdom life. Let's look at a few biblical examples regarding waiting. And more importantly, I want to see how the people did their waiting. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 16, we have here, first of all, Abraham. And Abraham, you know, because I was kind of rating people how they did their waiting. His waiting was actually a mixed bag. Because he got tired of waiting for God to make the promised son happen. So he thought he'd give God a bit of a helping hand. So if you look at Genesis chapter 16, I'm reading from the NIV version, verses 1 and 2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. I mean, she may have had the idea, but he agreed to it. Most know the results of that decision. The immediate decision was that Abraham, had to send his son away as a young teenager. And I got thinking about that. You know, we kind of think these guys almost... I'm thinking, is anybody raised in Sunday school where you had the felt boards and you know, yeah, we joke about all of that, right? But we almost think of those people in the two-dimensional, that they weren't hardly real. They just kind of went across the felt board, you know, as you went. But Abraham was a real dad. And the thought of a father having to send his young teenager son away for good, that had to break his heart, because he loved him. He loved him. And so that was an immediate result of that. The long-term result, we know, is a history full of Jewish-Muslim conflict. All that's happening over in the Middle East today is a direct result of what happened with that decision. And I said mixed waiting because I would not want ever anybody to think, oh, bad Abraham, because you know what? We all make mistakes, and unfortunately some of our mistakes have very long-term consequences. But there was something that Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the faith chapter, he was one of the top guys on the list that they wanted to recommend him as being a man of great faith. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 to 10. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. There was a lot of waiting going on here in Abraham's life. I imagine he learned a few things, and as I said, often by mistakes, because I've often told people when they look at my life, I said, I'm a process. I didn't start here. I'm sort of coming to the end of final product, but my patience has changed over the years and everything else because of certain things that you go through. And with Abraham, he went through a lot of stuff. But there was something that kept him going in the end, even though he never physically saw the city here. His patience of waiting was something that was given great faith. It was the city that was made by God that he was waiting for. You notice the word faith cropping up in this section. Faith usually demands some waiting time. If I instantly got it, there isn't a whole lot of faith to it. Faith is believing that something is going to happen, which causes you to have to do some waiting. The question you have to ask yourself, is the waiting worth it? Let's look at Joseph. Here's a guy that most of us can relate to. Joseph really didn't have a lot of choices in his wait time. He went from being a free man to a slave to a prisoner. Yes, he had a few choices when he was a slave that he could have made differently to make his life easier, but on the whole, he didn't get decisions. It was foisted upon him. I imagine he faced frustration that he could not change his circumstances. I just can't imagine him not having frustration. And I mean, we even see that when he tries to get the king's butler to vouch for him. When you get out of here, please, just remember me. Tell before Pharaoh that where I am and what's happened. And he waits, and it's like nothing. So that helplessness of being able to change any of his circumstances. But if you look, if you wanted to interview him today, what would he say? Genesis chapter 45. When you look here, this is the scoop that I would say he would probably give the same testimony. Genesis chapter 45, we're going to read from verse 4 to the first part of verse 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." Sometimes I'm really glad that God has not given me a lot of choices in my wait times. Because hindsight is always better than foresight. Joseph saw the big picture all of a sudden. Up till then he hadn't, maybe. But he saw it. And so for me, sometimes I look back and I see, yeah, that's why that had to happen. That's why that worked. But you don't know on the journey. It's the unknown. And so you're glad later with the bigger picture, because it's much bigger than you ever envisioned in your own mind what you could have done. Let's look at Joshua. He got his first big gig as leader of Israel. What's he going to do? He's to take on the first big city in the promised land, Jericho. It's time to prove that he's the man. And what does God ask of him and his followers to do? You can read about it in Joshua 6. I'm not going to read it. It would take too much reading. But God asked him. He said, "I want you to quietly march around the city." Frankly, they're looking more like idiots than an invading army. "And then I want you to go home, Joshua. Then I want you to do it the next day. Same thing. Same a ting, same a ting." And so on and so on. 1 whole week. And you think it's 1 week, not a big deal. I mean, we were saying the average medical test was about 2 weeks or longer. But I'm sorry, 1 week was probably long enough for these guys who want to show they're the men. But they were going to do what God told them to do. At the end of the week, now you can shout and make as much noise as you want. God has given you the victory. Joseph's waiting was about faith and obedience. He might have wanted to do it differently. And if one of the guys made a shout, that would have been a real problem. But it was faith and obedience in their God. What about Ruth? Sometimes I have to be careful, even as a feminine, to make sure I throw in a few female, Brian calls it the token female example. It's a bit of a joke, because at the workplace he's at now, he's the only male. And so he mentioned the other day that he was the token male, and they kind of looked at him really funny. I said, they'll get to your humor sooner or later. But what about Ruth? Ruth had a choice to come. She had a choice to leave her land and come with her mother-in-law. But that choice was poverty and having to take care of a bitter old woman. Because her mother-in-law said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Just call me Mara," because she says, "I'm bitter. I am bitter." And you know what it's like to hang around somebody who's bitter. It's not very nice. She loved her in spite of the negativity, though. There was no handwriting in the sky for Ruth. Ruth was a practical woman. They had to eat. So she took whatever work was available and didn't complain about her lot in life. Faithfully, she did what her hands found to do. And God knew where she was all the time. That's something that for some people I've had to point out a few times when their frustration of things not working out in it or whatever. I'm going, do you think that God has forgotten where you are? Satan wants to tell you that, but he hasn't. His eye's on the sparrow. I know he's watching over me. And when I find myself in those types of, quote, jobs or whatever it is situation, you got to start doing what Terry was saying. You look at the positive side and say, okay, God, why have you placed me here? Obviously, there's somebody that I am supposed to impact or touch. Or maybe you just got to make some changes in me for part of the process of the journey. But help me learn it quick. King Saul. He miserably failed the waiting challenge. Samuel the prophet was a little too long in coming for Saul's comfort level, so Saul decided to take over Samuel's job as the chief offering burner before God. Here's what Samuel's response, and really it was heaven's response, because Samuel as a prophet was speaking the word of the Lord. It's 1 Samuel chapter 13 if you want to look it up, but it's verse 11. This is what Samuel says. What have you done? Said Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. What I've written under that portion of scripture, I have a great loss because he could not wait for God's timing. Waiting requires patience. If we look at David, that's Ruth's great-grandson, he was a good waiter. David was the man after God's own heart, the one that Samuel was talking about for Saul. He was the man of the plan. David had opportunity to kill Saul, and it's reasonable enough because Saul's trying to kill him. And after all, David is called to be the next king. I mean, if you read that portion of scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 24, even his men are quoting the word of the Lord, saying, you're called, you should be do this, you need to kill him. And you got to be careful about your advisors. Satan can use scripture very well. Now, I'm not saying your advisors are Satan, but Satan can use bad advice, even well-meaning people, to stop something from happening. What does David say? And it's, as I said, 1 Samuel chapter 24. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, saying about killing him. The Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. David says, I'm going to wait for God's time. He says, I'm not pulling the plug on this one. Even after David became king, he would wait for God's direction and timing to do things. I mean, sometimes he still had to learn the hard way. I think I always remember the dramatic reading that my dad would do as a minister about David, who's got all the warriors in place. He's a man of war. He's done this job for years. And yet when he went to go take on the enemy, he said, God, I won't go till you tell me to. And they're all waiting. And my dad would say, well, David, what are you doing? He says, I'm waiting for a sign from the Lord. And the sign was that God says, wait to hear the wind, my wind, blowing in the mulberry trees. Then you can go. And it was very impressive that David had all the abilities to do it, and yet he would still wait for God's time to say yes. That was part of the reason why he was man after God's own heart. Let's go to the New Testament for just a moment. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 32. We have Simeon, and he's waited all of his life for promise. I cannot imagine. This guy is like seriously, you know, making his funeral arrangements as he's going into the temple. Like, he really is at the end of his life. And imagine all your life waiting for one moment. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Tell me, Simeon, was the wait worth it? Can you imagine if you got an opportunity to hold the Christ child in your arms in the temple? I just think, like, it doesn't get better than that. The last group of people. We have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does he do? He asks his disciples to wait for him while he prays through the most intense, agonizing struggles of his life. Three times he comes back and he finds them asleep. And what does he say to them? He says, couldn't you even wait a night for me? That's all I was asking one night, because I am going through, pardon me, hell on earth right now. Let's fast forward a little for the disciples, because I wouldn't want to leave them there. I don't think any of us would have been able to stay awake. I know what it's like in the middle of the night, and you're just like the nods. Jesus has risen from the dead and has been with them a lot for the last 40 days. What does he tell them to do? Acts chapter 1, verse 4 to 5 says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard from me, or heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Did they listen this time? Yeah. Did they obey? That's right. When the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. You know the rest of the story, and if you don't, you can read it for yourself in that chapter. Was it worth the wait? I'd say. 10 days, not even 2 weeks medical tests. So what are we waiting for? That was something this morning, I had this all done before, but the thought came down, what are we waiting for? And God led me very much to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. And I'm reading now the New King James Version just because it's more similar to what I grew up with hearing for quoting. But 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, There is laid up for me, this is Paul writing, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved. And I put in brackets because the NIV says longed for. Now the word longed, or the two words longed for, then I put my own words in, waited for his appearing. So if I read this again, finally there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to also to all who have waited for his appearing. I have a feeling that looking back, we're going to say it was worth it. Whatever, sometimes it seems so huge and big, you're just thinking, God, I don't think I can do this anymore. And yet, what a shame if you got to heaven and discovered it would have been worth it. It would have been worth it. So what do we do in the meantime? This past year on Sunday nights, we have had a time of waiting on God. God told us, and we have tried to be obedient in this. He told us that we needed to do this. We even called it the waiting room. We've noticed some shift at times in the focus of prayer. It's almost more like a war room for the kingdom. If we're truly waiting on God, we're kind of allowing him to lead us how he wants us to go. But it did feel very Spirit-led. And next Sunday, we'll be picking up that mantle, so to speak, again, for the time of waiting. We have no idea what's ahead. I honestly do believe that job that Brian got, though, was part of the plan. I do very much. Because Harold, if it ends up that woman, that it could be terminal, guess what? You have access to a counselor to take that family through there. Do you know what I mean? Like, there's stuff that we just, I have no idea, but our sense, and God spoke to us a few months ago, he says, it's not going to look the way you think or has been traditionally done. So, anyway, we have no idea what's ahead. We're just trying to be obedient and patient with God's timing. So I encourage those who can be a part of this. It's not a life sentence. If you show up one Sunday, we're not going to show up the next Sunday wondering where you are. You know, it's funny how people, when they see Brian and I, it's like, oh, you know, plan to come to church, pastor, you know, we haven't been for a while. And it's like, whoa, we're not the Gestapo. We're all adults here. If you want to come, be here. If you don't, we're not going to do that. We are not the jailers, okay? But sometimes you can come, sometimes you can't. That's the way it is. For some, your location may have to be different than for others. Yeah, maybe you can't make it here. That's fine. That really is okay. But it's beginning to say, God, you have asked of us to wait on you. That's why I had that song sung today, waiting on the Lord, for the power is given. And it's the power gives victory over sin and purity within. You're struggling with stuff, I guarantee if you begin to wait, he's going to start helping you with some of that stuff that you can't tell anybody else about because it's such a struggle. But I found when there's areas in my life, when I start to wait in his presence, chains start to drop off that doesn't seem possible to happen. So the important thing is God is saying to wait. And it's this be willing to wait for how God wants to do things and to be obedient to do what he's asking you to do. I very much believe that cruise night was a God saying you need to do this. And I know it's extra work. I know it is. But obviously there's impact. What's one soul worth? More than the whole world. And you've told at least two, and we don't know about the other ones. You're using your opportunities, your skills, what you have for the kingdom. Waiting can look different for different people. Just ask Joseph, Ruth, or King David. Their stories all look different. But the important thing is to be obedient in your waiting. I'm going to close this morning and just really ask that, you know, I know very easily you leave the place and there's a million things that have to happen or whatever else, and sometimes it's almost like that seed is taken away. But I'm asking this morning that God let this go deep. And even if it's put on hold till the end of the summer, that's fine. But that there is a desire that only the Spirit can bring to you for this. Father, we come as a congregation, and God, this isn't all of the congregation because there's different people away. We pray for a wonderful blessing for Brian and Jeremy. They certainly need that time of refreshing away. But God, we pray as a congregation that you would lay that burden, that desire, God, to wait in your presence. And that there not be a sense of legalism about of how we do it, but God, that it's a burning passion that we can't get away from. Because God, we do desire you. We desire your power to make changes in lives. God, yes, there's physical changes that obviously, you know, when people are sick and stuff like that, but God, we desire the spirit of change in people. God, that there would be those that would know you, that would know without a shadow of a doubt that you're real, and that there would be changes from the very depths inside. So, Father, as we go for the rest of the summer and there's things that maybe are planned or whatever else, that's fine. But, God, I pray that it would stay and it would just kind of jab at us if we need to say, I need your attention. So, Father, we just ask that, as said, when we start with the waiting room again, the Shiloh camp, the different things that are going to happen, that the power gives victory over sin and purity within. We bless your holy name. I pray for safety for every member in this room, that your hand would go upon them as they go about their daily lives, but that there's a presence that pours out of them upon the people and they notice that there's something different and it's you. In your precious name, amen.